And if you do not know where it is, we have it printed in the bulletin here. You can find it on page 843 of your Bibles as well that are in the chairs in front of you. So I invite you to stand together with me as I read God's holy word. Hear the word of the Lord. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, into the region of the Decapolis. And when he brought to and they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." So far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we prepare to look more in depth at God's word this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this event that happened many years ago, as it's recorded for us by Mark, knowing that this really did happen, that your son, Jesus Christ, was on the face of the earth and had healed this man in this particular way. Lord, we pray now that you would give us ears to hear the truth of your word, that the word that's proclaimed from the pulpit this morning would be faithful to your word, and that it would be giving you glory. Lord, we pray that you would help us now. Would your spirit illumine our hearts and give us understanding, we pray, in Jesus' name. We pray, amen. Well, Jesus, in the book of Mark, as well as in the other Gospels, does many miracles. And here we have another one of them in front of us this morning. As we've been going through the book of Mark, we've already seen many miracles. And we have to, of course, pause, or we should pause, and ask ourselves once again, why does Jesus do miracles? Is it only to prove that he is powerful and that he is God? Is that the only reason? Well, that is not the only reason that he does miracles. If he were to do it for that reason alone, then wouldn't he do something more spectacular? And as we look at this story this morning, we see something that doesn't look very spectacular. He's putting his fingers into a man's ear and putting a spittle on this man's tongue, his own spittle on this man's tongue. This would not be a Hollywood sort of special effects moment that people would sit in awe and wonder and be wowed at, would it? Now, you see, if Jesus was really just a miracle worker trying to awe and wow people, he would be doing much more spectacular things. But, so there must be a point here other than just his power and his strength. Granted, that is proven here by this, but it's also to show us something of who he is, what his mission is. It's not, his mission wasn't to come to show how powerful he was, but to save his people. And so these miracles always tell us something about the saving and redemptive work of Christ. And it shows us here this morning Jesus' compassion and care for people, doesn't it? For Jesus performs miracles to show who he is as a whole. He is God. He is all-powerful. And yet, he is one who associates with the needy, the poor, the downcast, and those who need healing. Now, once again, here in Mark, he is in the Gentile territory. We looked last week how he was in this region of Tyre. And performing a miracle there of healing this demon-possessed girl, of the woman who comes to him and says that her daughter needs healing, and answers this parable wisely about the dogs at the table. And now Jesus moves from there to in a horseshoe-shaped pattern, which many people are kind of perplexed as why he goes the way he does and kind of zigzags across the region. But he goes there from Tyre to Sidon, then to the Decapolis. Now, the Decapolis is a name for 10 cities. And if you remember, last time we looked at the Decapolis was back in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus healed the demoniac. Remember the man, Legion, who had many demons. And he was also in this region of the Decapolis. But Jesus is going into the Gentile lands. He is trying to get away for a time being from the persecution of the scribes and Pharisees, and even that of Herod, who may have desired to not only meet Jesus, but then to eventually do to Jesus what he did to John, to silence him and to put him away. But here is also not only that Jesus is getting away from that, but is also proclaiming the gospel to those outside of the kingdom of Israel, to the Gentiles. And so he does so in this part of the region through these miracles. And we see that he does these miracles and has compassion on even those who are considered unclean, the Gentile people. And so this morning I want to look at this idea of Jesus doing this particular miracle and how he does it and why he does it. And I want us to think of 2 points this morning. Look at, first of all, the fact that Jesus is personal, or the personal Jesus. And then secondly, that Jesus does all things well. So first, the personal Jesus. Well, Mark highlights in the story Jesus' actions. He is very detailed and must be, once again, an eyewitness account as to what happened here in this region of the Decapolis. There's a man that's brought to Jesus by his friends. This man is in great need. He cannot hear, and he has a speech impediment. One commentator was actually commenting on saying that this is actually probably for that time, and maybe even for today, even worse than as bad as being blind is even worse probably than being blind. For he could not only could he not hear or speak well, but he could also see people kind of gawking at him and staring at him and, you know, looking at him. So he could actually see these things that a blind person would not be able to see. And so we know Jesus not only heals the deaf and those with speech impediments, but also the blind and also the lame and the leper. And Jesus goes and heals many of these. But he does so in different ways. The man comes to Jesus, and Jesus knows that this man cannot hear and cannot speak well. And he most likely has faith, or if not, will have faith in Jesus. But either way, it's really also not only a picture of just this man, but it's a picture of us. Because what does Mark say earlier in the gospel as he records Jesus' words with the parables? He who has ears, let him hear. Now, none of us have ears to hear the gospel in and of our own doing. We need to be transformed. We need to be changed. We need to be renewed by the Holy Spirit, regenerated to faith in Christ. And so this is not only a physical picture of Jesus' healing, but also a spiritual picture as well. We can identify then with this man in that regard. He is a broken man. He has nothing to offer Jesus, does he? In fact, he seems to be like the paralytic man who his friends brought to Jesus as well and lowered him through the roof. Once again, here he seems to be helpless. His friends bring him to Jesus and maybe speak to Jesus for him. And there's nothing that this man can do to heal his own deafness. He can't try a little bit harder or do certain things and all of a sudden he'll be able to hear. Just as we cannot try a little bit harder to be a little bit better so that God will love us more and save us. It's the same case in different form, but it's the same thing. And the man is desperate and in need of help, and his friends beg Jesus to help him. So his friends bring him there, and they want Jesus to lay his hands on him. And many say that this was a Jewish tradition, laying on of hands, and for a blessing. Now, most likely, they did not expect from the words that are used here by Mark of laying on hands that he would actually be healed and be able to hear and to speak. That's why they're astonished, it seems, at the end. And they say that he does all things well. But they wanted to bless, or they wanted Jesus to bless this man. They wanted this man to receive a blessing. And boy, did he ever, in many more ways than his friends ever could imagine. And so we need to ask ourselves this question is, what do we, or how do we come to Jesus when we come to him in prayer? How do we come to the Father when we come to him in prayer? Do we expect blessing, or do we just say, well, I don't even know if he's listening to my prayers? What do we do? How are we to go before the throne? We're to go before the throne confidently, knowing that he hears us and that he will bless us in the way that he sees best fit for us at that particular time. But he will answer our prayer in one shape, form, or another. He does hear them. But he does bless us in many and various ways. Sometimes we just don't have the correct lens to see that blessing in. But Jesus then does something different here. He takes the man aside. In fact, there are six actions, and taking the man aside is one of the six actions that Jesus does in this healing of this deaf mute man. He takes him aside. Jesus here is showing his personal compassion for this individual. I remember there's a crowd there around Jesus and this man, and he takes this man aside. Now just think once again of how all this man's gone through in his life, of people gawking at him, wondering why he can't speak well, if hardly at all, not being able to hear, and people not understanding that he can't hear. And so Jesus shows his personal touch of compassion on this man and takes him aside. Takes him aside, and then performs these other actions on this man. But he shows compassion for this man's need and this man's disability. And he also uses then a language with this man that the man can understand. He's not making a spectacle out of this man, because if Jesus was a miracle worker only, and not really there for personal reasons to heal personally and to show compassion, and if he was just a miracle worker and not really about saving his people from their sins, then what would he have done differently is he would have said, now watch me do this miracle. He would have said, everybody gather in, and of course he wouldn't have done what he did. He would have done something much more spectacular, and then the crowd would have been awed. But they are odd in the end, even though it doesn't seem like a Hollywood script. But he's not about being spectacular at this moment, but he's about communicating to this man in a way he can understand. And so what does he do? The second thing he does is he puts his fingers into the man's ears. Now, why would Jesus do this? Well, you remember, just in the last story of the Syrophoenician woman, he talks with the woman. Now, if he tried to talk with this man, unless a man could read lips, it'd be hard to communicate to him. So what does Jesus do? He accommodates to the man. He uses this sign language, so to speak, of putting his fingers in his ear, saying, I'm about to do something to your ears. Not only do you see it, but you can feel it. And so Jesus now is then not only communicating to him in such a way, but he's also saying that, yes, you are from a Gentile region, and most likely we think this man was a Gentile, that you are unclean in the eyes of my people, but not only am I going to communicate to you in a way that you can understand through touching you, and putting my fingers in your ears, but I'm also saying that I am willing to associate with the unclean, with sinners. And so Jesus does that. He identifies with the needy, and he understands their needs. You see, that's what makes the incarnation so spectacular, doesn't it? That God didn't just declare his elect forgiven, but he sent Jesus into the world to associate with the needy and to become needy himself, to be one who knew about weakness and fasting and persecution and suffering more than we could ever imagine. And here Jesus is showing how he associates with those in need and how he speaks to them in a way they can understand. So there's intimacy here with Jesus, not only with this man, but we have intimacy with Jesus as well, as we have fellowship with him through the Holy Spirit by faith. Jesus is intimate with us as well, pleading on our behalf. He is our Savior and Lord. The third thing Jesus does, which might seem the most repulsive to us of all, is that he, after spitting, touched his tongue. This is even more strange than putting his fingers in his ear to us. He spits and puts his spittle on the man's tongue. Now, one commentator said that there have been signs that this was actually believed to be a Jewish practice of some for healing, that it was a sign of healing power, especially if it was accompanied by a conversation and with prayer. So we see possibly Jesus even saying to the man in a form that he may have understood from some other Jewish healers in that area, that I'm about to heal you, and I'll prove it by this. But once again, he's also commenting to this man and saying, I know you can't hear me, but you can see what I'm about to do. I'm about to not only open your ears so you can hear, but heal your tongue so you can speak well. So Jesus is coming right down to where the man is at. Just think about this. The King of Heaven is not only touching the ears of this unclean man, but the tongue of this unclean man with his own spittle. He is showing compassion beyond compare. Fourthly, he looks to heaven. He looks to heaven. Jesus looks to heaven. Another sign to this man that his power is the power of his heavenly Father. That Jesus calls down or calls up to heaven for God to give him the power to heal this individual. The Son of God is, as it were, utterly dependent upon his Father for these miracles. Even though he is fully God, he is yet fully man. And so he calls out to his Father and he looks up to heaven. Just as he did when he fed the 5,000. Remember there, he also looks up to heaven. But once again, this man, this deaf man, could see Jesus looking to heaven as a sign to say that this power that I have is a heavenly power. It's a power from his Father in heaven. Showing the man who he is, the Son of God. And that it's not just a healing of magical sorts, but it's a healing from God. And so, once again, we can look at this and we can ask ourselves this question. When we look to heaven, do we often look to heaven in prayer and in thanksgiving and cry out to God for the strength for each day to glorify Him? Do we go before God daily in the busyness of our routine to utterly lean upon Him as Jesus leaned upon His Father for and throughout his ministry? Or are we too busy? You know, I've said this before, but I think Martin Luther was the one who said that he had so many things to do that he had to spend a couple hours each day in prayer. Now, for us, it's often the opposite. We don't want to spend a couple hours a day in prayer because we're too busy. But if we understand what Luther is saying there and what Jesus is communicating to us, kind of on a sub-point here, is that we need to be in prayer daily for the strength we need to go about our daily tasks, to live and to glorify God and to serve others as well. Think about the story. It's about Jesus serving. That's what he came to do. How are we going to serve others when there's so many demands upon us already? But we need to pray. We need to pray that we can serve others, to get involved in other people's lives. For we have enough trouble of our own, yet let alone taking on other people's troubles as well. We need strength that only God can provide for that. Well, not only did Jesus touch the man's ears and put spittle on his tongue and then look to heaven, but he also then sighed. He sighed. Fifthly, he sighed. Jesus is showing his emotion. He's communicating to the man that he understands his need and his helplessness, and that he's saddened really by the results of sin and the effects of sin on humankind and on the world. He's saying, in a sense, this is not how it ought to be. It's not the way the world was created. Sin has drastic effects on the body, and Jesus here recognizes it, and he sighs. And he sighs once again so the man can understand, and he connects with the man, just as he connects with Mary at the tomb of Lazarus when he weeps with Mary, showing his compassion, showing his utter despair and utter disappointment in sin and in the effects of sin. And Jesus then connects with us and shows us compassion. You see, it's not just it's more than theology that Jesus is communicating here. He's communicating that he is also compassionate in touch and in feel and in these different ways. You see, and he's saying to us, in essence, of how we need to be involved in others' lives. You know, it's easy to pray for people and to give money to people, but it's a lot more difficult to get in and touch and feel and get involved in other people's lives. And so our theology then ought to lead us to hands-on compassion. That's what good theology and doctrine will do. And so, are we a compassionate people? Jesus was. Jesus is. He sighed. He wept. How about us? Do we also know, though, too, that Jesus cares for us and is always there for us and is showing us his great love for us as he pours it out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit? You see, he is moved by our condition. He knows our needs even before we do. And as his children, he does what any perfect father would, is do the best for us. Do we trust him? Do we love him? And do we understand his compassion for us? Well, the sixth thing that Jesus does is he spoke. You see, other miracle workers would try to do all these sorts of things, perhaps. Perhaps put fingers in someone's ear, spittle on the tongue of the person that could not speak well, and then hope that the man would be healed. See, all these things Jesus does, but at the end, it's only through his spoken word, be opened, that the man hears and that the man speaks. It's Jesus' authoritative word. Just like he healed the little daughter of the Syrophoenician woman by speaking, and other miracles throughout the book of Mark and in the other Gospels, so he does here. He says this Aramaic word, be opened. And what happens? We read here in verse 35, and his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. It's the words that heal. It's the first words possibly that this man heard. Be open. That's what he heard, perhaps, his first words. And then after that, of course, he heard many other things. He heard the sound of his friends, their voices. He heard Jesus' own voice now speaking to him. He heard the birds there singing, the children there laughing. All of these things he could hear and would rejoice because the Lord had healed him. Not only that, he could speak again. He could speak. In fact, the word that's used here in the Greek is that the chain of his tongue was broken. This idea of liberation, being liberated. And so we could say, well, what does that have to do with us? We're, you know, many of us don't suffer with the same sort of condition that this man did. Well, it's, once again, not merely about a physical thing, but about a spiritual thing as well, a spiritual need. None of us here would have ears to hear Jesus. We all would be just like the deaf man at that time, unless God worked in our hearts faith. You see, we need ears to hear, and those ears and that hearing can only be supplied through the Holy Spirit, through God alone. No one that is deaf can make themselves hear again. No one who has a speech problem can ultimately correct it on their own miraculously. No, God has to work. And same with our hearts. Our hearts are wandering from him, and we would be no different than this deaf, mute man. We would not be able to change our hearts. We'd not be able to hear the words of Jesus unless the Holy Spirit opened our ears to hear. You see, a liberation then of the ears and of the tongue is really liberation of the heart. It brings about great change. Now the man couldn't hear, or could hear before he couldn't hear. He couldn't speak, now he can. And so there's a change when Jesus comes in and gives you the gift of faith, and there's a change. You go out and you do things for others. You live differently because you've been changed. And so in essence, the gift of faith is really being touched by Jesus and by his work. We may not feel the physical touch per se of Jesus, but we've been touched in our hearts. And you've heard testimonies, I'm sure, of people whose lives were changed radically overnight, from a life of sin and immorality to a life of godliness and living for Jesus and putting away the things of the past. This can only be done by the power of Christ. So second point I want us to look at is then that Jesus not only has compassion on people and communicates them in a way that he does that they can understand, but secondly also that Jesus does all things well. He does all things well. Here he is the Messiah that has come to the Gentile lands and to his people, the Jews. And we have actually two allusions here to two Old Testament passages that tell us this. If you look at verse 37, we read this, "And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Well, Mark most likely is thinking about two passages, Isaiah 35 and Genesis 1:31. Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6, reads as follows. It says, "Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with recompense, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." In verse 32, the word for deaf mute is used only one other time in all of the Greek renderings in the New and Old Testament, and that's in Isaiah 35. Now, this is important because it's showing us here that Mark understood, of course, that Jesus was the Messiah, but it's also proclaiming that Jesus is the one that Isaiah was talking about. He's the one that would come to heal the deaf, to bring sight to the blind, to cure the lame and allow them to leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute to sing for joy. Now, what's even more interesting is that in Isaiah 35, it tells us that about this area of Lebanon. Lebanon is specified specifically there in Isaiah 35, and where is Jesus? Well, he's in that region of Lebanon in this very miracle. This is where he is. He's in this region of Lebanon. And so Jesus not only is fulfilling the part of healing, but also he is bringing the good news to the Gentiles. So there's hope for all people, not just for the Jews, but for all people groups throughout the world. Christ is going to extend the call to his disciples, to the apostles, to go and proclaim the gospel to every nation. And we're still doing that to this very day. So that what will happen, so that the eyes of the blind will be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame will leap like deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. So there'll be healing of a spiritual sort in nature. And then the result is in verse 10 of Isaiah 35, that the ransom shall come singing. And just think of how the people sang the praise of Jesus on that day. He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. The people were proclaiming really the words of Isaiah without even perhaps knowing it. They were praising God. So what kind of Savior do we have then? Well, we have one who deals with our sin in a way that only he can. For in Isaiah it says, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and the recompense of God. And we see this in Isaiah 35, the same portion of Scripture that tells us that he is the one that's going to come and save us. But how does he save us? And how does the vengeance of God deal with this? Do we see God's vengeance poured out on this man right there? No, we don't. We see compassion and mercy poured out on this man and healing. And so who deals, or who has the vengeance of God poured on him? Well, it's only Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came to be the ultimate substitute, to take and bear our sins on the cross. And instead of God's wrath being poured out on the people, it's poured out on him on the cross. So Jesus came to save us from the wrath to come. God's righteous wrath and judgment against sin is dealt in Christ. We receive his righteousness in exchange for the sin that he bears for us. So we flee to Jesus then to find refuge, and we see it in a very compassionate and loving Jesus, in a merciful God who did not spare his only son but gave him up for us all. So Jesus identifies with our pain ultimately by going to the cross. He knows what it means to be forsaken. He knows what it means to be left alone and to die alone and to bear the sin of his people as only he could. And so when we come to him, we come to him knowing that he is compassionate and he cares for us, so much so that he died for us as our substitute. But not only did Jesus come to take away our sin, but he came for renewal. See, he's coming again. Genesis 1:31, in the very creation of the world, on the sixth day, we read here in Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. The people just saw one of the reasons that Jesus does miracles is that not only is he showing our spiritual need of our hearts, but also saying that this earth is not the way it should be. It's going to be renewed when he comes again. And right now, as Jesus was on earth in that very day, people are being healed. They're being transformed physically to show the ultimate restoration of the world to come in the new heavens and the new earth. And so they say he's done all things well, echoing back to Moses' words that God said, it is very good. Pointing us back to the original state of creation without sin and the age to come when it will be the same. The new earth will have all things be made new, as we read in Revelation 21:5 this morning. So Jesus is coming again. And there will be no more sin. There will be no more destruction. There will be no more speech impediments or lame people or cancer or any heart problems or any physical ailments or grief or crying or anything that sin has affected in the world in which we live. No, that will be gone. In fact, Romans 8 tells us that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Not only ourselves, but the creation which we see around us, as beautiful as it is not even to the full potential that it will be in the new heavens and the new earth. You know, this week I saw a sunset, and maybe you've seen sunsets like this before that totally blow you away, or something else in creation that totally blows you away, and it makes you immediately, or at least it ought to make you, praise God for who He is and His glory and for what He's done and how He's created these things and how it points forth to His creative power and who He is. And yet even those brilliant things that we see in creation, or that we maybe even see in each other in acts of kindness and love, are nothing compared to what awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth. That most beautiful sunset you see, or the most beautiful artwork you've seen, or the most beautiful mountain you've seen, is nothing in compared to what it will be in the age to come. And we see this here with Jesus restoring the man from being unable to hear and to speak to now being able to do so. Jesus is saying, just wait, the world is going to be renewed and restored. So is your hope this morning in this world, or is it in Jesus and in the world to come? You see, we're all pilgrims here who placed our faith in Jesus Christ, knowing this world isn't our home, knowing that we're called to be compassionate and loving towards others and to do our best in society to help others out and to transform it, to show the gospel, and yet we know this world isn't our ultimate home, that Jesus is coming again and we'll be with Him in this kingdom that will be more glorious than we could ever imagine here on the earth. You see, Jesus is our only hope. He is our only hope. No other will do. Anything else is hopeless. So have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? He's the only one that can make all things new. He's the only one that can give people ears to hear and can give you salvation as you hear His word. And remember that He does all things well. There's no mistakes with God. Everything in your life has a purpose. He does all things well. Now that little phrase can give us a lot of hope in the midst of difficulty in a sin-filled world. But we can sing that and say that and declare that just as the people did that day there in the Decapolis. He's done all things well. Isaiah 35:10 says, "And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." See, this is the God that we serve, the great God who gives us hope and who does all things well. Let's sing His praise throughout the week as we trust in Him, knowing that there is nothing He does that does not have a purpose and a point to it, for He does all things well. Let's pray. God and Father, we're so grateful for the story of redemption that we see throughout the pages of Scripture, knowing how the world was created very good and without sin, and yet sin was brought into the world by Adam and his sin. Lord, we know that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and we pray, Lord, that You would help us to see our hope in Jesus, the one who does all things well. who came to give us ears to hear his word and faith to believe and to trust in you, to look not to ourselves to heal ourselves, but to look to you as the great healer and the one and only who can heal our hearts and who bore our sin on the cross so that we could be forgiven, set free from the tyranny of the devil and the enslavement of sin, and live as adopted sons and daughters of you, set free from the chains of sin and decay, and can now live a life of hope and joy in you. Lord, may we go forth from this place singing the songs and praises of you, that you do all things well and that you are coming again. Lord, may you come quickly. May you restore this world as only you can and make all things new. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing a response to God's word. Hymn number 460, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Let's stand and sing.